Well, this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn back in our Bibles to Paul's letter to the Colossians, where last Sunday, if you remember, we looked more closely at his rather ordinary introduction to the Colossian church. And in verses 1 and 2, Paul began it this way. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Those words are familiar to us. They are the introduction to a lot of different letters that we find in the New Testament. But as we can see from these verses, it is Christ, mentioned three times in those two verses, it is Christ who turns something so common and so ordinary into an extraordinary opportunity for Paul to serve this young and small church. Well, this morning, as we come to verses 3 through 8, Paul is still in his introduction mode, and he wants to let the Colossian Christians know that even though he never personally met them, it doesn't mean that he didn't think about them. It doesn't mean that he never prayed for them. In fact, in verse 3, we read this, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." So not only does Paul think about them truly and pray for them, but whenever he prays for them, he also thanks God for them. And then for the next five verses, which will be our text this morning, Paul explains why he is so thankful. Why he's thankful to God for them. And I can imagine this was an encouragement as that scroll was still being unrolled before them and as it was being read. As we go through these verses together this morning, I want us to see what it was that made Paul so thankful on behalf of the Colossians, and to see that we have the same reasons to be thankful as well. I know that the songs that we've sung this morning and even the message that you'll hear today will probably make you think of that special time of year where we celebrate the holiday of Thanksgiving. And that is a wonderful time of year, isn't it, for most of us? But unfortunately, even though we always remind ourselves that Thanksgiving should be in our hearts all year round, sometimes during the other times of the year, like when you wake up on Sunday morning and it's snowing, when it should be sunny and warming up, right? We struggle with thankfulness, don't we? We still struggle with thankfulness, especially when we think about the trials of life and the troubles that we experience, even the temptations that so easily get us down. But perhaps this morning, you need to do what we often do with our children or grandchildren. And if you remember when you were a child, you were not naturally thankful. No child is. In fact, that first bottle that you were offered, you guzzled it down without a word. And that was okay. That's to be expected. I mean, it's a baby, right? It's a child. But over time, your parents and even your grandparents taught you to say your pleases and your thank yous. And yet, that is still a lesson that is too quickly and easily forgotten, even in our lives as Christians. We forget our pleases, but how often do we forget our thank yous? Not just to each other, but to the Lord. So we need to retrain our minds and our hearts this morning to be giving thanks always for all things, especially when we remember just how much we have to be thankful for as believers, as Christians. So as we hear what Paul is thankful for in the lives of that Colossian church, that ancient church, let us give thanks for God's work in our own lives as well. Because the first thing that you ought to be thankful for is God's work of grace in you. God's work of grace in your own heart and in your own life. And we can see this in verses 3 through 5, where again, Paul writes, "We give thanks," he's including Timothy here, "we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ as we pray always for you." Why? "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." We're going to stop there. Sometimes, even as Christians, we forget all that God has done for us, don't we? As we get caught up in the regular business and even the regular busyness of our lives. From the moment we wake up to the moment we put our head down on our pillow, our day is filled with so many things that distract us from just the simple opportunity to give God thanks. as we sang earlier, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. But all that business, all that busyness of our lives can lead to great discouragement, can it? Because we feel so overwhelmed with all of these burdens, you might even start to think that God has forgotten about you. Perhaps the Colossian Christians were feeling that way. Perhaps the reason that you're here today and this morning is so that you will remember that there is so much to be thankful for, even though the world tries to convince you that there's not. Now, many times we may be genuinely thankful to God for those blessings that He provides and for His provision. It is good for us to give thanks, as we did earlier in our songs, for our families, for our homes, for our health, even for your jobs. But the reasons for your thankfulness as a Christian go so much deeper than that. It's so much deeper than just the physical and material things that you have. In fact, according to Ephesians 1:3, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You see, many of the physical and material things that we're thankful for are things that can be taken away in an instant. But it is those spiritual blessings that can never be taken away from you if you have them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the first thing Paul thinks of as he gives thanks, and so should we. Because the greatest blessing is God's work of grace in your heart and life as a Christian, if in fact these qualities are truly there in your heart. So be thankful for the gift of faith, first of all. Be thankful for the gift of faith, even as Paul was thankful there in verse 4, since he heard of their faith in Christ Jesus. Now, of course, we know that faith is the way that you receive the gift of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith in the Lord Jesus. But this faith is also something that will grow and develop as you mature as a Christian. And the Colossians' faith had grown and flourished to the point where Paul had even heard about their faith. Now, as I read this, I thought, boy, that's kind of convicting. Can people say that they've heard about my faith? My faith in the Lord? Is it an evident faith? Is it something that can be seen and talked about? Well, it was there in Colossae. But when Paul thought about their faith, who did he thank? He didn't thank them for their faith. He said in verse 3, he thanked God for their faith. Now why? Well, because their faith, even their faith, was a gift of God's grace. Again, we read in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Even that faith is not something that you work upon yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when Paul was thinking about their faith, and after hearing about their faith, he was not congratulating them for their faith. Instead, he was celebrating God, for God's grace at work among them to give them the faith that they needed in order to receive Christ. And so should we. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior from your sin? Have you repented and turned your back on the old ways of doing things and turned to and trusted in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation from your sin? If so, then you have so much to be thankful for, because the old is past and the new is in your heart. You can be thankful for your forgiveness from Jesus. You can be thankful for your fellowship with Jesus. You can be thankful even for your faith in Jesus. So be thankful for that gift of faith. Also, we can see that we need to be thankful for the gift of love. The gift of love, even as Paul was thankful in the rest of verse 4, for the love which ye have to all the saints. Now, again, we ought to be thankful for God's love for us. But have we ever thanked God for giving us a love for God's people? Because that is not a natural kind of love. One of the things that we see about the Church of Jesus Christ is it comes from all nations, with all different backgrounds, all different personalities. And sometimes we're called on to love even people that before we came to Christ we would consider to be unlovable or even unlovely. But that's the beauty of faith in Christ. It gives us now a supernatural kind of love where we can love each other no matter who we are, no matter where we're from. And that's what Paul is saying. The faith of the Colossian Christians blossomed into a genuine love for all of God's people. So much so that Paul, at some point and in some way, heard about their love too. Perhaps he heard that their church loved to be with each other. Perhaps he heard that their church loved to share with each other, like the early church, where if there was a need, sometimes they would even sell what they had to provide and meet that need. Perhaps he heard that they loved to worship with each other and they loved to pray with each other. Is there that kind of love in your heart for God's people today? That is something to be thankful for. In fact, Paul describes here the depth of their love as he uses that word agape. Agape, the Greek word for the kind of love that they had for each other. It's a selfless and even a sacrificial kind of love, just like Christ's. If we have this kind of love, we ought to be thankful. He also describes the breadth of their love. It was a love that they had to all the saints. So it wasn't just their own congregation. It wasn't just the people that God had brought them to in the city of Colossae. No, they had a love for all the saints. Their hearts were drawn to all of God's people, no matter who they were, no matter where they were. And that's the kind of love that we need for each other. But again, when Paul thinks about their love, who does he thank? Again, not them. Verse 3, he thanks God. Because even their love was a gift of God's grace. Paul testified this. Remember how he treated the church of God before he was saved? Paul said he was a persecutor of that church. He hated Jesus. He hated Christians. And he wanted to do everything he could to persecute them and harm them. But then in 1 Timothy 1:14, he testifies of what God did in his life. And he says that the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. You see, because of God's grace, Paul's heart welled up with faith and love for Christ and for God's people. So any love that you have for God, any love that you have for His people is a gift of God's grace. And we ought to pray to God when we need this kind of love. And maybe that's what you need to do this morning. Is there a genuine love like the Colossians? A love that can be heard? Can people in our community say, you know, the members of Grace Baptist Church, they love each other. They love to be with each other. They love to pray with each other. They love to worship with each other. They love to help each other out. They love each other. If we have the need of that kind of love, it's something we ought to pray for. But when we see this kind of love, we ought to praise God and thank God for it as well. We see another thing that we ought to be thankful for, and that is the gift of hope. The gift of hope, even as Paul was thankful, you go on in verse 4, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. So it's worth noticing here that Paul refers to those three Christian graces that we're familiar with. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 13:13, a verse that you probably have memorized, it says that now abideth faith and hope and charity, or love. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. And we find those three Christian graces in the New Testament different times. But here in Colossians, the order is a little different. Instead of faith and hope and love, now we have faith and love and hope. But really, no matter the order of these three graces, there is a close relationship between each of them. One writer says this, faith and hope and love, or faith and love and hope, whichever way you want to look at it, they always react upon each other. They always react upon each other. In fact, the more there is of one, the more there will be of the others. So maybe you're struggling with hope, and your love and your faith is deficient because of that hope. Or perhaps your love is waning for the Lord or for His people. Perhaps you need to look at your hope a little bit more and your faith. Again, they always react on each other. Well, here, Paul is tying their faith, and especially their love, with their hope. That is, their Christian hope is the very reason for their love and faith as Christians. And so, one of the things that we ought to do is, when we find our faith growing weaker, our love declining, we ought to dwell more on that hope that we have as Christians. Our hope in Jesus Christ, because it will develop into a greater faith and a greater love for God and for each other. This is the very reason for our love and faith as Christians. And this is so true as we remember what our hope is like. In fact, your hope as a Christian, according to this verse, is a certain hope. It is laid up for you. If you have Jesus Christ as your Savior today, it means that everything that God has promised you is now reserved for you and preserved for you. We don't often go to libraries too much anymore because a lot of the books we have are online or on the Kindle. I guess some people still do. But sometimes I'd go to the library and I wouldn't find a book that I wanted. And somebody else had checked it out. And so I'd go to the desk and I'd say, I'd like to have this book reserved for me. And they would give me a date, maybe even a time that I could come and get that book and check it out and read it for myself. But sometimes that book was not there when I expected it to be. Sometimes that reservation was not honored. But the truth is, when it comes to our hope in Jesus Christ, it is a certain hope. And the more we dwell on the certainty of our hope in Christ, the more our faith and love will soar. Remember what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively, a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." That is our hope. That is our hope. Your hope as a Christian is a certain hope, but your hope also as a Christian is a celestial hope. It is laid up for you where? In heaven. It's laid up in heaven for you. That means that your greatest treasures are not here on earth. The things that first come to mind when we ask about being thankful. Oh, I'm thankful for my health. I'm thankful for my wealth. I'm thankful for my friends. I'm thankful for my car, for my home, my job, all of these things. And yet, all those things can be taken away in an instant, just like it happened to Job. I'm sure Job was thankful for his family, for his possessions, for all those things. He clearly was a man who loved the Lord and was generous with what he had. And yet, it was taken away in just an instant, in just a day. The truth is, your greatest treasures are not here on earth. They are in heaven above. And that means that our thankfulness for those spiritual blessings in heavenly places are things that will last. And so will our thankfulness. Because there is no comparison. No comparison. Your hope as a Christian is a certain and a celestial hope. It is also a comprehensive hope because it consists of Jesus Christ and all of His promises to you. And you ought to be thankful for that, because it is the very basis for your faith in Christ as well as your love for the saints. You ought to be thankful for your Christian hope because it too is a gift of God's grace to you. Paul writes it this way in 2 Thessalonians 2:16. "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, hath loved us and given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace." We have so much to be thankful for as Christians. Do you regularly think about God's work of grace in your life as a Christian? You know, there's a lot of things that come into our mind throughout the day, and we have busy lives, and we have problems with that life. Do you take stock every single day at some point in that day to think about God's grace at work in your life? If not, I want you to think about these spiritual blessings in a fresh, new way today. To think about God's gift to you of faith and love and hope. Remember how all that the gospel of Jesus Christ supplies are gifts of God's grace to you. And give thanks. Give thanks. But there's something else that you should be thankful for in these verses, and that is also, number two, God's work of grace around you. Not just in you, but around you. We can see this also in the latter part of verse 5 through verse 6, where, again, Paul is talking about the hope whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Not only is it easy for us, even as Christians, to forget about God's work in us, in you. That happens, unfortunately, all too often. It's even easier, I think, to forget that God is still at work around us as well. But when we forget that God is still at work around us, it leads to loneliness and even sometimes despair when we think that we have been left alone and are all but forgotten. Maybe this week you felt that way at some point, where you were alone in your own home. And it was as if those four walls were just confining you. And you forget about what's going on outside those walls. We call it cabin fever when it's wintertime. And you want to get out. You want to see people. You want to do things. But when we forget that there's a world out there, it's so easy to focus on the world in here, and it leads to depression and discouragement even more. All too often we get tunnel vision about our own lives and our own little world, and we need to lift up our eyes. Because according to verse 5, the word of the truth of the gospel, that is a magnificent phrase describing the gospel. The word of the truth of the gospel is still at work in this world. So the word that God used to give you hope, God is still using to give others hope, and for this, we can be eternally grateful. Because of the great pervasiveness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul wanted to remind and reassure the Colossians that they were not alone and they were not forgotten, no matter how off the beaten path their city was. Remember, as we looked at the very first message as we went through Colossians, Colossae was a city in decline. It used to be a great city along a great travel route, and now, as people traveled differently, it started to become more of a town. And the population of the church probably reflected the population of a town. It was likely very small. And they probably thought, there's no one else out there but us. And that could feel very much alone. And so in verse 6, Paul refers to the gospel that is come unto you as it is in all the world. What encouraging words to a small backwater church in a small backwater town. But when Paul wrote these words, Rome was the world, at least the recognized world. But Paul knew that God's word was not bound to him or to that confines of those four walls where he was imprisoned. But how true is that today even? When we think about the Roman world and now we think about today's world, the word of the truth of the gospel can now be accessed with just a push of the button. You've done it. Perhaps you've gone online to that Blue Letter Bible or some other website to receive the Word of God or to read and check out different translations or commentaries. Those are accessible all over the world. And we need to remember again that God's reach is vast. It doesn't just reach to our four walls, it reaches out to all of the world. And that is why as Christians and as a church, we need to remember that we are not alone and we are not forgotten. God's reach with His grace and gospel is vast. It's like the song that we would often sing, deep and wide, deep and wide. It is so vast. And we can be thankful for the great pervasive nature of the gospel. We also need to be grateful for the great power of the gospel. Paul continues in verse 6, that this gospel brings forth fruit, as it doth also in you. It brings forth fruit. That is one of the reasons why when I woke up this morning and I started to see the flittering down of the white snowflakes, I was a little disappointed. I was kind of getting into spring mode, starting to think, you know, that's when the blossoms will start to come out and the flowers will start to grow and we have fruit trees that will start to bear fruit because we like fruitful conditions. We like that kind of weather. We like that kind of world. But here, Paul says that it's the gospel that brings forth fruit, just like it does in you as a church and as a Christian. Now, this, too, would have been encouraging news for that church in that declining town, where there probably was not a whole lot of outside news, not a whole lot of couriers coming there to tell them about what was going on in Rome. Probably not a whole lot of other Christian news either. Remember, even though the church was growing, it was still relatively small, and it was still something new. And so if you were there in that little town, in that little church, you didn't hear a whole lot else about things that are going on in this world. And no news was not good news for them. And that's why they would have been so excited to get that scroll from Paul. And as it continues to go down and they see all the things that Paul was thankful for and the things that they could be thankful for, Paul once again reassured them and us that the Word of God is not bound. Instead, it's bringing forth fruit everywhere. Just like Jesus' parable in Matthew 13, where he said that the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed. If you've ever gotten a hamburger, you know what a mustard seed is like. Really, really tiny. But Jesus said that mustard seed a man took, sowed it in his field, and indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs. It becomes this vast shrub. It becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. That is a picture of the power of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful and fruitful, and for that we can be thankful. Again, we ought to lift up our eyes and see that God is still at work. God's work of grace is still all around us. We also can be thankful for the great purity of the gospel. In the rest of verse 6, Paul reminds them that he thanked God for this, since the day ye heard of it, the gospel, and knew the grace of God in truth. He's talking about the time when they first heard the gospel and responded by faith in Jesus Christ. When they responded, they knew the grace of God in truth. That means that the message they heard from their current pastor, who at that time was an evangelist, Epaphras, it was the true message of the gospel. Because it's only the true message of the gospel that has this kind of power. It was the same message that Epaphras had heard from Paul. It was the same message that had been changing lives all over the world. And so it was the only message that they could trust with their very life and soul. It was a pure gospel. And that's why they could be thankful. And we ought to be thankful that God continues to faithfully and graciously preserve the truth of the gospel, not just for us, not just for our families, but for all the world. So we must never forget about the spread of the gospel and God's ongoing work of grace all around us. I don't know about you, but sometimes as Nancy puts on a new prayer list on that back bulletin board, be sure you avail yourself of that and read through it because it is encouraging. And sometimes when we get our blinders on and we think about what God is doing here, we forget about what God is doing elsewhere. And as we think about it, as we open up our eyes and we broaden those horizons, we will be even more thankful and grateful for God's work of grace. The gospel is still pervasive. It is still powerful. It is still pure. And it still gives hope to sinners like us. So let us give thanks. Let us give thanks. Another thing that you ought to be thankful for that we find in the latter part of these verses is that you also ought to be thankful for God's work of grace to you. God's work of grace in you, around you, and now to you. Because in verses 7 and 8, Paul talks about their pastor. He writes, "As ye learned," referring to the gospel that they heard and learned from Epaphras. And then I love these descriptions of Epaphras, "our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." So Paul continues to express his thanksgiving to God for giving those Colossian Christians a pastor who is a servant like Epaphras. Now, how many times do you find yourself each week or even each day complaining about the people who are around you? Perhaps it's your boss. I think we've all done that a time or two. Or maybe your teacher, if you're a student. Perhaps certain members of your family. We would never complain about them, right? What about people in your church? But instead of complaining about and criticizing others, we need to start thinking about and being thankful for those whom God has sent into our lives to love us, to serve us, and to help us. Because as servants of God and the gospel, we need to start seeing each other as fellow servants. As fellow servants, just like Paul saw Epaphras here in verse 7. Paul describes him as our dear fellow servant. So Paul does not consider Epaphras as his own servant, but as a fellow servant of Christ. This meant that since they had a common master, they also had a common service. And so there was no rivalry between them. There was no jealousy. There was no competition. And really, there was no reason to complain. Isn't that the way our church ought to run? We see each other not as rivals, competitors, but rather as fellow servants and beloved fellow servants. And so even though Paul could not be there in Colossae, he did not have to be, because Epaphras was, and they were fellow servants. And this is how we need to see each other as well. We serve the same master, and so we have the same mission. And we ought to be thankful for every single member and every single gift that God has given to our church. We are fellow servants, because God has been so gracious to us to give us each other. He has also given us faithful servants. Paul also describes Epaphras in verse 7 as a faithful minister of Christ. That meant that he was committed to the Lord to do God's work God's way. He was faithful. Think about who the Lord has put in your life, who has been a faithful minister, a faithful servant of Christ to you. Maybe it was a parent that God blessed you with. Maybe a dear friend. Perhaps a pastor that you grew up with. I can think of a parent and a friend and a pastor, all who were faithful servants of Christ that were major blessings in my life. Think of my mom, who really is so much more than a mom. She's a faithful minister of Christ and has been to me since the day I was born. Doesn't just raise me, she prays for me. She's served me in so many ways. I think of some dear friends. Think of a special friend that I don't even keep in contact very much anymore, but when we do, it's like nothing has passed between us. And we can encourage each other. We love each other. Sometimes we admonish each other. Sometimes we correct each other. Those are the kind of friends to have, or even a pastor. Remember growing up in New York and having just moved from Colorado, it was a lonely experience. And yet there was a youth pastor, Dave Michener, who still is faithfully serving the Lord, who loved me and wanted to serve me. These are the gifts that God has given to us as His people. And even though sometimes what they may say to you is difficult to hear, and really that's what a true friend and a true faithful servant of Christ is going to do. They're going to say things that might be somewhat painful and convicting to us if we're saying the wrong things or thinking the wrong things or doing the wrong things. Yet as the proverb tells us, faithful are the wounds, even the wounds of a friend. So be thankful for the faithful servants God has put in your life. Be thankful for them. But also be thankful for the fervent servants that God has put in your life, like Epaphras again, who last in verse 8, also, Paul writes, declared unto us your love in the Spirit, your spiritual love, the love that could only come as a fruit of the Spirit because of your relationship with God. You see, Epaphras, as their pastor, knew them personally and intimately and could share the truth of that spiritual life and love to Paul. Again, there are some people that God has placed in your life who know you well. And we might even think they know us too well. But they know your ups and downs. They know your ebbs and flows. They know your life and your love. They know the good, the bad, and even the ugly. But they are committed to your welfare. And they are committed to your best, rather God's best in your life. Those are the people, those are the servants of the Lord that are part of God's work of grace to you, and we ought to be thankful for them. We ought to be thankful. Again, for all of these things, Paul offers his thanks, because back in verse 3 of this chapter, he writes again, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for all of these things. So we need to remember as well that not only is God the source of all our blessings, but He is also the one who sent us our greatest blessing, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is through Him that we have all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And so the Lord deserves our thanks. Psalm 106, verse 1, as others say this, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Are you thankful today? Are you genuinely thankful from your heart to God? Not just for your material blessings, not just for your physical blessings, not just for your family blessings, but for your spiritual blessings. Perhaps you need to retrain yourself like we would retrain our children to think more about God and His work of grace in our life so that we will be more thankful in our lives. Think about His work of grace in you. Through the supply of the gospel and the faith and the love and the hope that He brought into your life. Think about and thank God for the work of grace around you through the spread of the gospel. Think about and thank God for His work of grace to you through the servants of the gospel, no matter who they are. And as you think about these things, open your hearts and give thanks. Give thanks to the one from whom all blessings flow, for the Lord deserves your thanks. The Lord deserves our thanks. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, our hearts are filled with thankfulness today because of the blessings that You have bestowed upon Your people. And Lord, when we think about Your work in us and the faith and the love and the hope that You've provided to us, Lord, our hearts are full of gratitude. When we think about Your work of grace at work around us, and we think about how powerful and pervasive Your word and the gospel has been, oh, Father, it gives us reason to be thankful. As we think about, Lord, the people that You've brought into our life in the past, in the present, and, Lord, even in the future, servants, faithful, fervent servants of the Lord that have come to minister to us. Oh, Lord, I pray that we will be so thankful. And Lord, as we think about these things, may we tell You through prayer each and every day how thankful and grateful we truly are. But Lord, we also know that sometimes thankfulness may not be in a heart because they've not received God's work of grace in their lives. They do not have the kind of hope and the kind of love that was described for us here because they've never put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior from their sin. And so, Father, I pray that they will recognize that perhaps the reason they are discouraged or distressed or perhaps are complaining and always in competition with people and really they don't have a heart of gratitude is because they do not have Your Spirit at work in their life. They've never received Jesus as their Savior. They've never received the gift of Your grace. Oh, Father, I pray that today would be the day where they will repent of their sin and respond to the work of Jesus Christ, who came into this world to die on the cross for their sin, was risen again in order to show the power of His life and the power of His gospel. And if they would let go of what they are holding on to, that keeps them bound in this world, keeps them bound in unthankfulness, that, Lord, they would cling to the only One who will give them that hope and that faith, and ultimately that love. I pray, O Father, that they will turn to and trust in Jesus even today, even at this moment. But Father, for those who do know You as their Savior, I pray that You will forgive us for the lack of gratitude in our hearts. Because, Lord, we have seen Your work of grace in us, around us, and to us over and over again throughout our whole lives, and yet we still forget to give You thanks. So, Lord, I pray that You will retrain our minds and hearts to think of these things, to think of these spiritual blessings. Oh, Lord, we ought to thank You for all of the physical and material things that You've blessed us with, but then to really go deeper and to think of these spiritual blessings, and to give you the praise and the glory and the honor that you are due. And so, Father, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us and to us, we give you thanks. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.